hurried family. I don't have a bachelor. I'm sure I'll tell you more about that. But my life is pretty busy, and you'll see some of that through what I say in my sermon today. But just think about your own life and how chaotic it is. And I have 100 some kids come through my classroom every single day, and that's enough kids for me. So I am done, never having any more. Let us center our hearts in prayer before we start. Jesus, may these words that pour forth from my voice and my spirit be yours. Let this scripture be illuminated in our lives, and let the message take root in our hearts that we may live it out. God, let us praise you. Let us find you. We pray that you show your face. Amen. So this morning, one little thing I forgot to tell you is that I don't sugarcoat things very well either. So I kind of say it pretty straightforward and just how it is. So I'm going to come out with a big question for you right away, and that's this. Why are you here today? And I hope you can answer that question, and the problem may be is your answers, to tell the truth, because it's Sunday morning. At 9:25, you rolled in with your two bottles for the kids during church and a diaper bag along with you. Some of you are here because it's tradition. You've been coming to church at 9:30 for 50 years. Some of you are here because it's just a feeling that you have that you need to be in church. But I want you to look deeper than that today and ask yourself, why are you really here? What does Sunday morning worship mean to you? Because I think sometimes that tradition and that habit can actually get in the way of Sunday morning worship. I think that sometimes we come in with a set of expectations that it's just Sunday morning worship. When I think about Sunday morning worship, I think about a place of peace, a place of connecting with a fellowship of a congregation in order to advance my spirit, learn more, engage with Christ, because during the week I stink at it. And it's hard to live. So maybe you're here today because you desperately need grace. Because there's some problem going on in your life, and you know that here is a place of grace. Maybe it's because you seek knowledge. You want to know more about Christ. You're excited to just have a new experience of who God is and find something new in Scripture. Maybe you're here because you just want to praise God. Whether you're in the pits or you're on cloud nine, maybe you're here because you just need to talk to the fellowship of the congregation. But we have to have a purpose for why we're at church. We can't just walk in, because I tell you what, I was born and raised in a church, and I walked in for 19 years just because it was what I was supposed to do. And I hope today, I'm already pressing buttons, I can see your faces, that you're not just here because it's what you're supposed to do. So today I want to diagnose and look at what Sunday morning worship is, because we don't want to let it become meaningless. So let us turn to John chapter 4. And I'm not sure if you guys have pew Bibles or not, but John chapter 4, it is on the screen as well. I'm only taking a few verses here because, like I said, sometimes I preach for 3 hours, so if I take too many verses, we'll actually be here for 3 hours. So, John chapter 4, going through verses 19 through 24. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." to give you a little bit of a background on this before I really dig into it, some of us, we've heard the story of the Samaritan woman, right? She's this kind of vagabond lady who's had some mess ups in her life, and all of a sudden she runs into Jesus at high noon at a well, okay? If you know a little bit about the tradition of women back then, especially the Gentiles and the Israelites, they don't go to the well at noon, okay? Because you need water for the day starting in the morning. So they travel to the well in the morning as a group, all the ladies, you know, getting their water for washing the dishes, for the clothes, to have to drink during the day. They all go in the morning, okay? Same thing, I traveled to Tanzania this past summer. They don't have running water there either. They literally have to journey two, three, 4 miles at a time to go to the lake, gather water for the day at 6 a.m. in the morning, come back with a bucket on their head and two in their hands, coming so they have water for the entire day. And they go as a group. It's kind of a fellowship type of thing. But here we see the Samaritan woman, before verse 19 here, is at the well at noon. Okay? And she's kind of trying to slip there without anybody noticing her. But yeah, here's Jesus just chilling. You know, said, disciples, go get me some food. Go do something. You know, and waiting for the Samaritan woman, maybe. And she shows up. And we kind of get this interesting conversation between her and Jesus. And she goes, you know what, Jesus, you kind of seem like you're different. Possibly a prophet, possibly someone greater. And then he calls her out. And he goes, hey, you, stop lying to me. I know about your dirty life. I know about your multiple husbands. I get what's going on here. And she's just caught red-handed and not really sure what she has to do. So she starts kind of coming up with excuses as to why she's living this way or why she's doing this or that. And that's what we see here in verse 19. And she says, you know, I can see that you're a prophet. So she recognizes Jesus as someone special, but she goes on. She says, you know, the reason I don't go to church, the reason that I'm not really into this Jesus thing, this God-loving Hebrew tradition, is that our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews, you select people who think you're special. You say we can't. All right? So the background behind that is that back in the day, the Gentiles kind of set up a place in Sychar saying that this is where the temple should be. This is where worship should happen. And it was kind of this big clash between a couple sects of Israelites. And then the Israelites said, no, it's kind of going to happen in Jerusalem. That's where it's supposed to go. So the Gentiles still kind of take this place of Sychar and say, no, this is where it's supposed to happen. So she's using this excuse with Jesus saying, you know, the reason I don't do it is because it's supposed to be here. And Jesus is just like, whatever. Whatever. Think about our lives real quick and our moments with coming to church. Well, oh, my bed feels great today. I think Jesus will just meet me here in bed and I'll just open up the Bible and we'll chill together and it'll just be comfy. Or, we say, you know, Jesus, it's been a rough couple weeks at church. The sermons haven't been for me. And so I just don't know if church is my thing, if I'm going to go back again. It's probably not going to be for me. Or maybe you're like my generation, the millennials, the 18 to 29-year-olds who say, 59% of us no longer return to church. We don't want to participate anymore because it's just not our groove. It's not our thing. And so we come up with excuses, just like the Samaritan woman, to say, you know, worship for us is just when we need it. But Jesus catches that. And he goes on. He says in verse 21, believe me, woman. He kind of comes at her. Hey, you, believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. So right there, he says, you know what? I'm about to do this new thing called being sacrificed on a cross. And when that happens, that time of worship is going to change because it doesn't have to be just at a church. It doesn't have to be just at a temple. It doesn't have to be all these rules and regulations. But the church is going to become universal. It's going to become worldwide. And you could gather anywhere with two or more people, and then there I will be, and there is the church. And I kind of have this thing against calling this place a church, because the truth is that this isn't a church. This is a super nice building that looks awesome on the outside, but when you guys gather together, you are the church. This is just a building as to where the church gathers. So you guys don't go to church, you go to worship. You are the church. You, together. And you have to realize that when you leave here, you're not leaving the church. You continue that motion. It goes on. It's universal. It's everywhere. And that's what Jesus is really trying to point out here to this woman. You know, so why do you come here? Going back to that question. To become the church, I hope. But what does that mean? For worship and praise, to learn more about your Savior, to encounter Christ, to be held accountable for the standard that you should be living, to have fellowship. Because we can't just stuff church into this building and say, this is church. It has to be a worldwide phenomena. Everywhere. All the time. When you're in the church building and when you're out of it. So Jesus goes on. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Okay, when I read this, that you worship what you do not know, that catches me. That grabs my spirit. Because I think, and sometimes in church culture, that's what we do. When we just come to church out of tradition, out of habit, because it's what we're supposed to do, we start worshiping what we do not know. And here's an example for you, okay? We must be careful to expect what we think is going to happen in worship today. We have to, because I told you this earlier, for 18 years of my life, okay, I'm just a young buck, I'm only 24, so I don't have that much life experience, I get it, but for 18 years of my life, I went into a church expecting this to happen. Basically, I would sit here, I would get the children's bulletin to make sure I can play all the little games, while the sermon's going on, and this is what my church service would be like. Nothing. Because I simply expected nothing to happen. And this is seriously what was going through my head when church was going on. Nothing. We don't even need a pastor because I wasn't paying attention. Okay? So, if I came into church like that and I expected nothing to happen, nothing's going to happen. When I come into worship and I expect church just to be like it normally is, that Jesus isn't going to show up, that nothing crazy is going to happen, that church is just going to be church, when I expect that, you're right. You're right. But when you do that, you take a God that is all-powerful, that is humongous, that is beyond your imagination, who wants to do so many things in you and through you, you take him, you put him in a little selfish box, and you say, here you go, God, here's my expectation of you today. And then you strip away the chance for him to come down and just say, hey, you, move and go. I want you to go to Tanzania and be a missionary. Hey, you, I want you to go across the street tonight and go talk to your neighbor who's been sinning, and you know it because you see the parties, you see what's going on, and just embrace them, talk to them, bring them to church. Hey, you, here's a little nudge. I want you to say something at work to that other person who you know is a Christian, but then they haven't been going to church for a while. Just have a conversation with them. But when we come to church with a set of expectations, thinking it's going to go your way, because that's been your church experience, you're wrong, and you're taking away everything from God, and you're worshiping what you do not know. That cannot be Sunday morning worship for us. Because we have a big God willing to do big things with you all the time, because you were created for a specific purpose in order to fulfill those things. But when you say, it's my life, and I'm going to live it how I want, and I'm going to go through it like I think it's going to go, then you take those things and strip them away. There's a big God waiting to do big things. So, Jesus goes on. He says, yet, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? What's the difference? What is worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth? So let's dive into that. What is worshiping in spirit? To me, that's this worshiping in spirit is outside the splendor of tradition. It's outside of the rituals and the ceremonies and celebration, but it focuses on the inner heart. It's your position of submitting your life and not depending on external influences to help you get through worship. Worshiping in spirit. Now, we know as the body of Christ, and if you're new today, I hope you're really listening to this part, that in Christianity, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll have eternal life in heaven. And he also sends you a gift called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. So everyone here who is a proclaimed Christian and is saved, you are living with the Holy Spirit inside of you. So what is worshiping in spirit? I believe that it is something where you connect this gift that has been given to you, the Spirit that lives inside of you, and you connect it with God in heaven. That it isn't just something where it's just you here doing your thing, but it is an evolution of you being a part of this church service, coming in from a chaotic week saying, God, I need you. I need to praise you. I need to connect with you. And you connect this Spirit given to you with God because it cries out for God all the time. It cries out for you to do things for God all the time, and you take it and it bellies out of you and you connect with God. That is worshiping in spirit. And how do you do that? I think that's kind of subjective. It's a thing that it's you know how you do it because it's your lifestyle. It's your worship style. But what can't happen is that we just expect things, that we just come to church because we're supposed to, and we sit there. But worshiping in spirit is taking care of what you've been given and enacting it in a way to connect with God. I think it also goes like this, okay? And women, do not take offense on this one, okay? Please. But I do have to say that I know exactly how long every woman spent in front of the mirror this morning. I know exactly how long. Some of you, it took 1 hour, 2 minutes, and 30 seconds. But for all of you, it took just as long to make sure you could go, I look great, and walk out of the bathroom. Absolutely, I know it. You did not leave that mirror until you're like, I'm ready to go. And you walked out. Okay, now, I have to admit, it takes me quite a while in front of the mirror too, because my hair, I have this thing with my hair, it has to be just right. It's like one little hair is out of place, I stick there, and it takes a while. I have really curly hair, okay? So, I'm there with you, women, okay? But here's the thing. So often in life, we will look at a mirror of our physical selves and we cannot leave until we change it, until we get our personal acceptance that it is okay to go out in public. But when we look in our spiritual mirror, that reflection of who we really are in the Spirit, who we are as a Christian, lots of times we walk in front of it and we're like, ha! Whew! And we run away. We look in front of it and we go, you are so ugly. What are all these problems? What are all these things? Oh, I did not have time for this. And you just leave it. The truth is that you know the state of your spirit. You know your temptations, your downfalls, your mistakes, what you're struggling with. And worshiping in spirit is not just leaving those in the mirror, but it's taking care of them. It's that you can see that self-reflection and move with it and bring it to this place of worship and say, ah, here it is. And take that image and then work on it in church and act this spirit inside of you. Saying, God, I don't want to be who I've been. I don't want to stay as I am. I want to connect with you now. And not shoving aside all the distractions, the chaos, the problems, the things that are weighing you down. And you and we'll get to the next part, but you got to take it in with you. But then when you get here, it is connecting that spirit. It's not just being here because you're supposed to. It's not just going through the motions, but it is having purpose for this place. And if you feel like that's you, that you don't have a specific purpose, I pray that you continue to come to find it. You don't just expect things. Worshiping in truth, okay? We have spirit, we have worshiping in truth. This one's tough for me, all right? Because it's about being honest. And here's to me what I did, and here's what I see. Maybe not here because I haven't spent enough time, but I wouldn't doubt it. Church culture so often can be a mask. And we walk in on church wearing our best mask after spending time in front of that mirror, and we're joyful and we're happy, and we're like, woohoo, Jesus, yeah! Because it's church. And people got to see that we got it all together. Because it's church. That's a bunch of bull honky to me. Because worshiping in truth is coming to church with your eyes just pouring out tears, saying, God, I need you today. It's coming to church and finding one of your fellowship partners and saying, we need to pray right now because there is this temptation in my life. I haven't done it yet, but it is throbbing in my head, and I want to do it so bad. We need to pray right now and take care of this. Worshiping in truth is coming to church with a purpose, knowing why you need Christ. Not just coming and worshiping because it's what church is supposed to be or what you're supposed to do at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. It's coming with a purpose, saying, God, I am really struggling right now because there's someone in my life who has a severe sickness, and I'm not sure they're going to make it. And it's really hard for me to be right here now, God. But I want you to know that today, and I want to worship you and pray with you through this. God, I'm here today because my marriage sucks and it's not going on. I'm not sure if we're going to make it, but I need you to know that today, and I'm going to worship you through it. Anyway, if you want the honest part of Corey, this is how I come to worship. God, don't let me go through the motions, because day after day, all I do is Christ. Day after day, Sunday after Sunday, all I do is preach, and I am up here facilitating and preaching, and God, I just want to meet you, because sometimes I feel like I'm just doing a job. God, I want to meet you today. Don't let it be me. That's the truth side of Corey. What's your truth? What mask are you putting on in front of your face just to make it look like it's okay? And where is the truth of your spirit in worship today? Because if you don't have it, if you can't do it, then you're not the type of worshiper that God seeks. He wants you to just enact what you've been given. He wants you to be truthful. He already knows it. He knows everything. He just wants you to be truthful. Because God is spirit. He knows everything. And his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. We must. So why are you here today? Why are you here? Let me give you one reason, okay? I don't think I told Lauren, is it Lori? Or Laura? Don't you ever forget about her. She's a wonderful lady. I don't think I told Laura this. And if you don't have your Bibles, I'll do my best. I'm going to go to Ezekiel really quick, okay? I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'm going to explain to you what exactly you are supposed to be doing here or why you're created. Ezekiel 28 is this prophecy from Ezekiel. And what it does in here is it references an angel, okay? Did you guys know there's only three angels mentioned in the Bible? Can anybody name them for me? Church participation. Gabriel, okay? Does anybody know what Gabriel does? He's usually the angel of action, of good news. He comes and does that. What's another one? Michael, very good, okay? Angel of prayer a lot of times comes in, kind of the good news as well. The angels sometimes bring good news or bad news, but they do. Last one, does anyone know the third? Yeah, Lucifer. Lucifer was his heavenly name. Okay, now, Lucifer, let's get a little background on him. Let's go to Ezekiel. How about that? Ezekiel chapter 28, okay, starting in verse 13. 28 verse 13 says this. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, crystallite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. All right. So, Lucifer was an angel created on the mount of God. One of, like, the, you could talk, the big three. He was a cherub, someone who was in the presence of God. And you know what his job was? He was covered with jewels. He was the prettiest angel that you could ever imagine in the glory of God. And God, we could imagine, is shiny, and no one can really see him because he's just holiness. And that holiness shone off of Lucifer all around the heavens. And Lucifer's role was to lead worship in heaven, okay? And if you go back to some, like the King James, or you look at some different translations, you see instead of it saying settings and mountings, it'll say his trembles and pipes were created. His trembles and pipes. He was a worship leader in heaven. So every single day he would lead angels in worship. He would lead the heavens in worship to glorify God. And after a long time, he kind of got jealous. He's like, God, I want to be worshipped. I want to be the guy who gets all the praise. And so he rebelled, and a third of the angels fell like lightning from heaven with him. But guess what? There was a vacancy in heaven for the role of the worshiper. And here's Satan down on the scum of the earth going, ha ha, God, what are you going to do now? You got nobody to worship you. What's up? And God's like, oh yeah, watch this. And he created man. And man reproduced, and we are here today. And think about your role. There's only three ways to really play music. There's wind. There's string and your vocals. You don't want me to sing. And there's percussion. And we got all three. So you wonder why it's hard to worship sometimes. You wonder why Satan wants to bring you down all the time. It's because he is jealous of you and your role in worship. It's because he understands that you took his place, and he's even more aggravated now because God said, you know what, Satan, we don't need you. I got something else better. And now when you come to worship, he hopes that you can't worship in spirit and truth. He hopes that he's ruined your life enough during the week that you can't get through worship the right way. He hopes that you come out of habit and out of routine. He hopes that you struggle to make your service, your connection with God, to come alive. That's what he hopes. And the truth is that we fall victim to it way more often than we should. So I go back to my first question. Why are you here today? I pray that today has become awakening for some, has been a support for others, but that you find your role in worship, the importance of what you mean to the kingdom of God, because it's not just about you. It's about the body. It's not just about this church. It's about the kingdom of God, and it's not easy. It's not easy to be a Christian, because the world is going against everything that you know. It's fighting against you to bring you down from that standard of Christ. But that's what Jesus says is the perfect thing, is that you would be persecuted because of me. And the world is persecuting us Christians. But what we can't do is fall victim to it, to give up our place of being a worshiper of Christ, to lose the truth in our worship, to lose the spirit that we've been given. But what we must do is continue to find the heart of Christ in and outside of this building. That we leave this door today not just saying, hey, that was a good sermon. We say, I'm changing the way I live. I want to know Christ more. We don't just leave, but we go to serve. We go to equip the kingdom of God. That's why I hope you are at church today. Amen. Jesus, we thank you for your words here in the Bible, for the small snippets that we can get throughout, and how amazing your story is. And the grace that you give, Lord, I want to extend that to these people of God, that no matter where they're at, what they've done, what is going on, Lord, that you will forgive them if they come to you. Lord, as you have already died for all the sins in this world, Lord, let us lift up our hands in praise. Let us give our hearts to you, not to keep anything for ourselves, but to live the life that you've given us. Lord, let us join you in the worshiping of your Father. Let us not be held back by our personal fears, by our selfishness, by our expectations, but let us join with you in a life of praise and worship. Amen.